We began looking at this parable a couple of weeks ago, and we saw that in this parable, we have this picture of the Lord Jesus as the sower, and we have the various kinds of soil, and you have the seed, which is the word of God. And we've looked at the first type of soil, the path. And I was making the point that it's the kind of thing where people walk along this path, and so it gets compressed, and it's very, very hard, and the seed doesn't penetrate. It sits on the surface, and the birds come and take it away. And Jesus says, it's like the person who has a heart of rock, of stone, and the word goes, he hears the word, but it doesn't go into his heart, and the devil comes and snatches it away. This evening, I want to look at the next two types of soil. He says in verse 5, other seeds fell on the rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. And then in verse 7, other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And Jesus gives us the meanings of this. And he says, what was sown on rocky ground? This is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. I want us to think about these two types of soil, the rocky soil and the soil where there were weeds. And just a few lessons that I want to bring from these things. The first thing I want us to understand is that all who believe the word of God will face persecution on account of the word. All who believe the word of God will face persecution on account of the word. This is what Jesus says in verse 21. He says, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So we're not talking here about the trials that come to all human beings. There are certain trials, there are certain tribulations that come to all human beings, whether they're believers or not. We all face old age. We all face the difficulties of old age. We have illnesses. We have anxieties. We have deaths in the family. We have all these kinds of things. Now, these things are not peculiar to Christians. It's not just Christians who grow old, and it's not just Christians who have sickness, and it's not just Christians who lose loved ones. This is something that's common to humanity. So there are these trials and difficulties that all human beings face. And that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus says here that because of tribulation or persecution which arises on account of the word. And the Bible tells us that those who are Christians will face tribulation and persecution because they are Christians, because they have received Christ, because they have put their faith in Jesus, because they have made a decision to leave this world, to no longer live as the world lives, to no longer love the world, but they have made this decision to follow Christ, to love Christ, to obey Christ, and to live for the glory of Christ. And the Bible makes it clear that because they have come to faith in Christ, they will face tribulation, persecution on account of the word. This is something, of course, that Jesus has taught earlier in this gospel. The Beatitudes, right at the beginning of, right in chapter 5, the Beatitudes end in this way: blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. So you see, Jesus told his followers, you will be persecuted for righteousness' sake, and people will revile you and say and utter all kinds of evil against you on his account. The apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says that he speaks about the trials of the Christian life. And then Paul says to Timothy, this is 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All, no exceptions here, not some. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will, not maybe, will be persecuted. The Apostle Peter says something similar when the people to whom he was writing were facing persecution. And Peter says to them, why, when you face trials, do you behave as if something strange were happening to you? You know, why do you think that something odd is happening to you when you're facing persecution? So you see, he's saying, you mustn't think that persecution is a strange thing. It's an odd thing, a peculiar thing, because we're Christians. He says, this is something we are to expect. So the teaching of the Bible is that when we believe the word of God, when we receive Christ as Savior, when we decide to follow him, give our lives to him and obey him and live lives for his glory, the world will turn against us and there will be persecution. And in this parable, Jesus says there are some people who profess to have received the word, who profess to have received Christ, who profess to have become followers of Christ. And because they made that profession, they faced persecution, but the profession wasn't a real profession. They did not endure. And it is those who endure to the end who will be saved. So this is something we need to take hold of. If you become a Christian, you face persecution. There will be members of your family who are not Christians, and they may turn against you. There will be people in your workplace, your colleagues, who are not Christians. And it need not be the kind of persecution where we're thrown into prison, we're beaten up, and our lives are threatened. Need not be that sort of persecution. It is the kind of thing that really eats away at our confidence. You know, the snide remarks and the ridicule. It's the kind of thing where people laugh at us because we are Christians. And they tease us because they're Christians. And they deliberately have certain conversations and will tell certain kinds of jokes because we are Christians. And they'll do these things in our hearing purely to tease us and to persecute us. We become the subject of ridicule. Now, in this country, praise God, it rarely goes beyond that. But you know, in parts of the world, the state is against Christians. If we were living in Somalia, we're living in North Korea, in Afghanistan, Saudi Arabia, these Islamic countries or strongly communist countries. Well, to be a Christian, of course, is to invite real persecution, imprisonment, beatings, possibly death. And it is on account of the word. So we have to remember Peter's words, the Apostle Peter writing to persecuted Christians. And Peter says to persecuted Christians, don't think something strange is happening to you. Don't think it's your fault. Don't think you've done something wrong. Don't think it's because you're not actually living a righteous life. In fact, it's because you're living a righteous life that you are facing persecution. If you're facing persecution, it's most probably because you are pleasing God. Remember what Paul said to Timothy, all who desire to live a righteous life in Christ Jesus will face persecution. So it's the person who says in his workplace, look, I'm a Christian and I follow Jesus and I will therefore not do this and I won't do this and I won't say this and I won't behave in this way. It is that person who will be persecuted precisely because they have made that stand. The world loves to see people follow them. The world wants affirmation. Whenever people do something, they want others to affirm what they're doing. This is why when people in the world sin, they want others to approve of it. So a man and a woman decide to live together without getting married. And they want others to say, oh, that's no problem at all. They want others to celebrate this. They want others to, approve this sort of behavior. Or where there's sexual deviance and a person is sexually deviant, they want others to approve. They want the media to approve. They want people to say, well, we don't want to discriminate against anybody. We want to approve of everybody. The world wants approval. And we as Christians do not approve. We make that stand and we say, actually, this is against the law of God. God has spoken against such things and we will not approve. Well, the world doesn't like disapproval because it pricks their conscience. They know it's sin, you see. And the approval, in a sense, tries to quieten the conscience. It tries to suppress the conscience. They know what they're doing is wrong. And as long as they get loads of approval, loads of positive feedback, well, at least the conscience can be quiet. But that one person who will not approve, but says, actually, this is wrong, that person speaks to the conscience. And the conscience rages. And the person knows that they've done wrong. I'm reminded of Ahab. And Ahab wanted to go to war. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, was there. And Ahab and Jehoshaphat said, is there a prophet? Can we consult a prophet? Are we doing the right thing? And so all these prophets came. And all these prophets said, yeah, you're doing the right thing. Go, approval. And it's an ironic passage because Jehoshaphat says, is there somebody here who speaks for the Lord? Is there a true prophet here? And they bring in Micaiah. And Micaiah, you see, is a true prophet. Micaiah won't say what the king wants to hear. Micaiah will say what God is saying. And Ahab says, there is a man who is a true prophet, but I hate him. You see, his conscience is pricked because this man would speak the truth. So that's the first lesson we learn from this parable, that all who seek to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will face opposition, will face persecution. The devil will oppose you. If you're seeking to live a godly life, the devil will bring discouragement and the devil will seek all to do all that he can to discourage you from living a godly life. He will discourage you from living a prayerful life because it challenges his kingdom. The second lesson I want us to learn from this parable is that the world is a very seductive place. The world is a very seductive place. And I'm thinking here, of course, of the seed that fell among thorns. And Jesus says in his explanation of the parable in verse 22, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. So you've got this person who hears the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. And it proves unfruitful. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. And it proves unfruitful. Now, let me just make sure that we've got this correct, what we're saying here. Jesus isn't here talking about legitimate cares. We as Christians have legitimate cares. We are to care for our family. That's a legitimate care. If I got a phone call this evening, say there wasn't lockdown, and I got a phone call this evening saying my mum was dying in London, it would be legitimate for me to go to London to see my mum. And even if I missed Sunday, because I had to go and visit my mum because she was dying. These are legitimate cares. I don't think this is what Jesus is talking about here. There are certain legitimate things we as Christians have to do. And the Lord asks us to do that. He says to us that we are to honor our father and our mother. He says we are to bear each other's burdens. We are to care for those who are near to us and our families. God has given us our families that we are to care for them. But here he talks about the cares of the world. And what he actually means is the things of the world, the pleasures of the world. That's what he means by this. The pleasures of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. So you've got this person. And he shows an interest in the Christian faith. He has colleagues who are Christians, perhaps family members who are Christians. And he or she, they're intrigued because their colleague and their family members live a godly life. And they're intrigued by Christianity. And they show an interest. And, you know, I want to know more about this. Perhaps they come to church and they follow this up. Perhaps they go on the internet and do some investigation and they listen to some testimonies on the internet. They buy a Bible, read the Bible. They buy some Christian books. They look into this. And it says here, the one who hears the word. So this is not a person who rejects Christianity completely. The person who shows a level of interest, hears the word, goes to church, listens to preaching, and understands what the preaching is about. And they understand that God commands them to repent. And to repent means to turn from the things of this world. Now, God doesn't say we are to sell all our earthly possessions. But God does say we are not to love our earthly possessions. We are to love Him and Him alone. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. God commands our love. God commands our affection. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. So God doesn't say we are not to love our family, but he commands our first love. He says you're to love me first. Now there's nothing wrong in having the things of this world. There's nothing wrong in enjoying the things of this world as long as there's no sin involved. The problem comes when we idolize the things of this world, when the things of this world take number one priority in our hearts, and so that we covet them and they become our idols. Now you have this person and they hear the word, they hear the gospel preached, and they know that God commands their affection. God commands their heartfelt love. God says to them, you are to love me above all other things. And they go away and they think about it. And they ask themselves the question, am I willing to do this? Am I willing to love God more than my possessions? Am I willing to love God more than the pleasures of this world? Am I willing to give up certain pleasures for the sake of God? Am I willing to give up whatever I do on Sunday? Perhaps they go sailing on Sunday, or whatever they do on Sunday. Am I willing to give up those things so that I may go to church and worship with God's people and serve God's people? Am I willing to do this? And this person has decided no. The things of this world, the pleasures of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches. The riches of this world deceive them, and the riches of this world say to them, you will get pleasure if you have me, the riches. And so he thinks, or she thinks, I will have the riches because that's where my pleasure will come. And it's a reminder to us that the world is a very seductive place. There are pleasures in this world, and the things of this world are very pleasurable. And we have to be very, very careful, because the devil is very, very cunning. And the devil will say to us, well, these are legitimate pleasures. But then those pleasures begin to take first priority. And so we begin to seek for joy in the things of this world. We seek for happiness in the things of this world. And they become our idol. And this person, well, they heard the word, but the pleasures of the world and the deceitfulness of the riches choked the word. They were no longer willing to continue hearing, and they weren't willing to give up those pleasures of the world, but wanted to follow those, and so they refused to follow Christ. Now, Christians can be deceived by the things of this world. We can't lose our salvation, but we can become lukewarm. You remember Christ's letter to the church at Ephesus in Revelation. But this I have against you. You have lost your first love. They were believers. He's not denying that they were unbelievers. He's not saying they were unbelievers. But whatever it was, we don't know all the details. They had lost that first love for Christ, and other things had claimed their love. They were Christians. And Jesus writes to them a letter and says, repent therefore and do the things that you did at first. Come back and love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. So two things to remember from these two types of soil. The word will always bring persecution. If we believe the word, we become Christians. For the sake of the word, we will face trials, tribulations, persecution. And the world is a very seductive place. We are to guard our hearts that we don't give in to the things of this world and make the things of this world an idol.